Routines are helpful. We probably all have them. Some of us find that are out of sorts when we don't practice our routines. But routines in religious practice can also be deadening. They can be numbing rather than connecting to God. And so Jesus addressed three very familiar routines to the Jews and somewhat familiar to us in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, he talked about the giving of alms, which we're not going to discuss this morning. He talked about prayer, and he talked about fasting. And so let's hear what he says, and at least those latter two, as we turn to Matthew 6, beginning at verse 5. But when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not pray like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then going down to verse 17, but when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who's unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds to this, your word of truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're right in the middle of Matthew 6. Jesus gets right down to the point about prayer. In fact, he gives us the pattern of prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and we're sharing about that on Wednesday, so I'm not going to elaborate on it except a little bit in this sermon today. But what he said was not if you pray or when you might find time to pray. He simply said when you pray, when you fast, when you give to the needy. He was assuming that his disciples would continue in these basic spiritual disciplines that the Jewish faith had practiced. And he had some practical points to make to his disciples. He said, this is the practice and the way it's evolved. I'm going to share with you some other thoughts about the practice. Pray like this, fast like this, give like this. He's drilling them in the essentials like a good coach. He's laying down the foundations like a good teacher. He's correcting distracting and ineffective behavior. He's putting them on a more productive path. He wants us to pray effectively. He wants us to fast without fanfare. He wants us to give charity without recognition. So today, let's look at the twin disciplines of prayer and fasting. We've been looking at what the early disciples devoted themselves to, those early Christian practices that connected them more closely to God. We read in Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I shared on that last week. To the breaking of bread, to fellowship, those will be in weeks to come, and to prayer. Read through the book of Acts, you see that they also continued to fast. The apostle Paul, after encountering Jesus on the Damascus Road, fasted for 3 days. The early church in Acts chapter 13 prayed and fasted and then set aside those first missionaries, Paul and Barnabas. And so prayer and fasting went together for the early church, and they need to be brought back together for us today. But let's first talk about prayer. George Gallup, the pollster, says 92% of Americans pray. It doesn't mean that we have great confidence in our prayers. It doesn't mean that we show great originality, but we do have regularity to our prayer. Most of us who have gotten in a jam or have things that are out of our control are more than willing to offer up a plea to the Almighty and pray. So let me share some thoughts that Jesus shared and then some additional ones on how to practically improve our prayer. First of all, Jesus said prayer should be encouraged to be done in secret. The Jewish practice was to pray 3 times a day, and so that could often occur in public, street corners, synagogues, even at the temple in Jerusalem. People would make a public display of how pious they were by their prayers. And you can see that even today, the Jews will still gather at the Wailing Wall, which is the only part of the temple from Jesus' day that Herod had built, and they'll be rocking or praying or pushing a note in the cracks, and men are separated from women, but they're on display praying. Jesus said, that's not the most effective place and way to pray. He said, go to your room and pray in secret. The room was probably the storage room in a Palestinian home. Only room that you could lock the door. A small little room where they had foodstuffs, maybe some animal feed, and even the small animals of the house, like chickens, would be there. And Jesus said, this is the holy place. Not the temple, not the synagogue, not the street corners. Pray in your private spot that you can find. Now, Jesus had to struggle with that because when he went into public ministry, he didn't even have access to a private room. So what did he do? You read about Jesus, he got up early when everybody else was still asleep and found time and quiet to pray. Or he went off away from others and prayed. Even when he was crammed in the city of Jerusalem with all the Passover visitors, the night he was to be arrested, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And so the secret of prayer, first of all, according to Jesus, is make it in a place of quiet and privacy. Make it a place where we can be still and connect with God. We need to still find some significant spots of isolation in our lives to pray. Now, churches are sometimes used by people for that place because maybe the home's too hectic or too cluttered or brings too many other things to mind. I've always found people in the sanctuary praying in every church I've served. It's usually out of some great personal need, and they've come here trying to connect with God. I remember my last church, I walked through and found a woman who was there regularly praying, and eventually these people find their way to my study and share with me what's going on. This woman had abuse that happened in her childhood. And while she was working it through in therapy, she was also working it through in prayer. And the church was one of the few places she felt safe to connect with God and pray. I remember walking through this sanctuary and I found a man earnestly praying. And as he found his way back to the study, noting that I was a pastor and I would disappear into that room where my office is, came in and said, I was married here and my marriage is coming apart. And so I've come to pray. And he did pray and shared, and we talked about that. I've personally sought out monasteries or college chapels for quiet reflection and prayer. I've found that it's good to have that kind of clean, uncluttered, solemn place. But we don't always have to go someplace else outside of the home or our lives to pray. Paul told the Christians in Thessalonica to rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. So prayers are to be offered up regularly. Jesus said, don't worry about a lot of words and a lot of flowery language. Prayer can be immediate and uncomplicated. Just present your request to God. Luther, in commenting on this passage, said prayer should be brief, frequent, and intense. I like that trilogy, brief, frequent, intense. Pray daily. Find a quiet spot if you can to pray, but don't just be limited to that spot. Prayer can happen wherever you are, on the train, on the fly, as you get a phone call with a need. We should be willing to offer up our petitions and requests to God. Now, Jesus was talking practically, so let me bring us now into the 21st century. Practically, how do we organize our prayers? Well, the Jews were taught rote prayers that they memorized, and in fact, they were so drawn to that practice that even Jesus' disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And we read in both Luke and Matthew's gospel that he taught them the Lord's Prayer. Now, in Matthew's gospel, he said, pray like this, and he gave the Lord's Prayer. In Luke's, he said, say this. So it's right to say the Lord's Prayer, but it's also good to use the Lord's Prayer as a pattern of prayer. And so oftentimes, we go through the Lord's Prayer, and we need to just pause after each line, if we're praying it privately, and see where it draws us. Because the Lord's Prayer draws us to common and ordinary things. Give us this day our daily bread. And some pretty important things we wouldn't have thought about. Our Father who art in heaven. God is our Father. There's a corporateness to that prayer. And he's a Father. He's personal. He's Abba, as Greg taught in the first week on this prayer. Who art in heaven. He's not tied to time and space. He's not tied into our material world. He's above it all. Hallowed be thy name. I'm not sure I'd pray that prayer every day if I hadn't been taught by Jesus. Would your name be held holy, Lord? And of course, God is holy. He doesn't need us to pray for that. He needs us to pray that the world would understand God is holy, that God's holiness would bring order and peace and justice and beauty. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a prayer for God to be ruling in this world. And we see so much that's not part of God's rule. The chaos in Kenya that we've been praying with other Christians around the world to have mediation happen. The injustices of the world, the sharing of material blessings. All sorts of things that we need to pray for God's will to be done. But God's will to be done on earth means to be done through you and through me. So I need to pray where it is that God needs to have more a hold of me. And then we pray for our daily bread. David will share more on that this week, but our daily bread means not just my daily bread, but a communal sense. God, may the bread be provided for all of your children, for all in the world. And then forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, wiping the slate clean, releasing others as we pray for God's release. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. That's a prayer to pray that God would keep us out of jams or get us out of the ones we're in. Most of us pray for the ones we're in. Most of us don't think to pray in advance, keep us out of these temptations. We may pray that for our children. We forget to pray it for ourselves. It's a great pattern to learn to pray this prayer in a regular way, to fill in your personal concerns as you go through it line by line. You know, the early church had to pray for deliverance more often because they were arrested and they were under persecution. And there's a great story in Acts chapter 12 where Peter is arrested and he's chained to two Roman guards. And this is a great picture, children, by the way. If you're drawing, you should think about drawing Peter chained to his two Roman guards. Well, what happened to Peter when he's chained there? The church gathered to pray. And in the middle of the night, an angel appeared. The chains fell off. Peter thought he was dreaming. The angel led him out past all the sleeping guards. He gets into the street. The angel disappears, and he realizes, I've been set free. So he goes to where the Christians would be gathered because he knew the home, knocks on the door of the outer courtyard. The slave girl comes and sees it's Peter, leaves him there, doesn't open the door, runs up and tells the praying church, Peter's been released. And they say, you're nuts. You're just seeing a vision. They thought they were probably praying for his soul, but his body and soul had been released. And so it's a great story that shows that even though the church had weak faith, God answered the prayer of deliverance. Even though we have weak faith, God will answer our prayers. You know? And so it's one of those just, it's too good to be true. You know? The church was too real. They're too much like us. They prayed, and they were surprised that God answered the prayer in such a miraculous way. Well, God invites us to pray. Pray for the needs of deliverance. And we need to pray when we pray, trusting in God's wisdom for the outcome. You know, God doesn't always answer our prayers as we might wish them to be answered. That has to be okay. Sometimes we pray for an addict to be free from their addiction. But you know, God knows that the addict needs to bottom out before they'll reach back up for all the help that they'll need. So sometimes it would be unwise for that prayer to be answered too soon. We want to spare the addict, and that's our love and compassion. But God has greater love, and we need to have trust. Sometimes we find friends aren't spared from jobs we're praying that someone wouldn't be laid off from. And we have to trust that maybe God knows what he's doing in letting us get out of a job that was squeezing the life out of us slowly and surely. Sometimes when we pray for people to be healed, they're healed, and sometimes they're not. And we have to pray that God is doing the greater good, because every one of us who are healed will still face death. And death is the final release. So God's timing may be wiser and better than our timing, even though we experience the loss this side of heaven. The prayer for deliverance from evil is a prayer that trusts God to know what's the best way for this deliverance to come about. I've learned that in praying prayers, not only do I follow the Lord's Prayer, but I also write down the things I want to pray for. I've found that the weakest pencil and paper is stronger than the strongest synapses of my brain. And so when people ask me to pray for something, I try to stick it on a 3x5 card that I have, or in my Palm Pilot, and get it to my 3x5 card. And on that card, I have things that I want to remember constantly to pray for. Because Jesus encouraged us to pray constantly. He gave us a parable of a widow who wore out an unjust judge by constantly bringing requests and said, God listens to those even better than this unjust judge. So when I glance over this card, I remember to pray for our church and our officers, our staff, our members. I pray for our nominating process. I pray for our stewardship and financial support. I pray for the retreats, men, women, youth. I pray for parents, my own, my wife's, children. And with our children, we've written out specific requests from time to time. Lord, bring them out of this friendship circle. It doesn't look good for them. Lord, bring them into this friendship circle. It would be better for them. Lord, help them with these temptations. Help them with these pressures. Help them to develop a Christ-like attitude towards their brother and sister. As we have prayed specific prayers, God has answered them and encouraged our faith and changed our children without us nagging. We just nag God. And as you have adult children, you have to nag less and less because you have less and less influence, but you always have the influence of prayer. And so I encourage you to write down prayer requests. I find that sometimes this card can take 45 minutes, but if I'm in a hurry, I can probably at least touch each subject with God in 5 minutes or 10. And it's important to take that time. You know, I've decided that if I take at least 5 or 10 minutes to shave and look presentable to whoever I might meet during the day, shouldn't I take 5 or 10 minutes because I don't know if this is the day I meet God? You know, we should be prepared for that. And I think prayer is one of those disciplines that makes us ready to meet the Lord. I've learned to pray for wisdom more as I'm older than when I was younger. Wisdom is being open to God bringing His plans across our path. And so when I'm boxed into a problem or a predicament or a situation, I'll pray for God to lead me to the right people or to the right book or to the right information. And as I share with others to pray for this particular need, I find that God brings more and more of the answers to me. Of course, Jesus already commended this kind of outwardly seeking attitude as He continued in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Prayer is not a passive discipline. It's an active participation saying, God, I want to be shown what's the best path here. Or if you're in a situation where you don't know whether you should go down one or the other, Lord, I'm not wise enough, shut one door. As we give God permission to act in our life, He joyfully enters in and we find His path more clearly. You know, one of the powerful disciplines, though, that's being lost in prayer in the church today is fasting. I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon on fasting. I don't know if you have friends who fast. But the American Protestant church is almost losing knowledge about fasting. The Jewish nation would fast, at least as a nation, on the Day of Atonement. Catholics used to fast from meat on Friday. Jesus fasted, Paul fasted, Moses fasted, Queen Esther fasted. Many in the Old Testament and New Testament fasted. 500,000 American teenagers will fast in the next few weeks. Part of World Vision's 30-hour famine, trying to be in touch with world hunger, raise money and consciousness for the poor. It's a laudable cause. So why don't we fast? Well, we just don't know much about it. And there are more books written. Richard Foster, who looked into this subject, found there were no books written from the 1860s to the 1950s, but now more and more have been written on it. First of all, if you have any physical conditions, diabetes, or if you're pregnant, or heart conditions, you should consult a doctor before taking up this discipline. If it's medically unwise to fast from food, you might give up a daily habit like TV or coffee as part of a fast to remind you to pray. And when you fast, expect to be hungry, expect to have headaches if you give up caffeine. Most practitioners will admit that it's where the body starts to kick in its rebellion against the spirit. But fasting is beginning to say, no, I'm not just here to serve the needs of the body. I'm here to serve the needs of God. Dr. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade, who practiced many long fasts, taught people to prepare spiritually for this discipline. It's good to remove chemical dependencies like nicotine, caffeine, and alcohol. It's also good to confess, to forgive anybody who's hurt you, and to ask God to raise up any personal sins you need to confess before Him. When we fast, we should pray for help to do so. I know I pray for help not to appear irritable from whatever I'm missing in food so that I don't draw attention to the fast. And we should keep up the drinking of liquids when we fast. It'll help dilute hunger pains. It also helps the body. It's best to fast first by skipping breakfast and lunch and maybe breaking it with a simple supper. The Jews would fast from sunup to sundown. That's the same way that the Muslims do it today. As we take away food, you have more time to focus on God, and you can use the hunger pains to remind you of prayer concerns you're fasting for. I find that it helps to motivate the fast with something I'm praying specifically about, an area to discern, a deep need for one of our children, sometimes even a breakthrough in a church problem. I know that fasting's not a hunger strike, it's not drawing more attention of God to it, but it is saying, God, these things matter more than my physical existence. And so with fasting has often come a greater spiritual discernment, a deeper clarity in the reading of Scripture, a greater closeness to God. I know that one young woman I spoke to was leaving a difficult situation in ministry, and she fasted every Monday for 6 weeks so she would have the right attitude and the right approach as she went through that time in her life. Fasting is a way to keep our heart and mind and soul and spirit on track. Fasting is important, if you've never done it before, to try it in a simple way, but ask God if He wants you to fast, because it needs to be something God's leading you and accompanying you in. You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought there's lots of things we do give up food for in this society. I know brides who have given up food to look good in a wedding dress. I know as a Boy Scout, I was asked to give up food for a day as I was preparing for an induction into the Order of the Arrow. I know wrestlers give up food so they can make certain weight classes. And I know that Muslims give up food for the month of Ramadan during the daytime. So why would Christians not be willing to renounce food, to take a simple sacrifice, to say no to something, to say yes to God? Maybe in our age of abundance and affluence, this is an important discipline to revisit. Because Jesus didn't say, if you pray, or if you fast. He did say to His disciples, when you pray, when you fast. And so we need to ask Him, when would you want us to do that for you, God? Let us pray. Lord, these are themes and subjects that aren't often raised. And so we pray that in the raising of them, they would be something that You'd be leading us to learn the power of prayer that's specific, personal, and private, to learn the power of fasting when You call and lead us into that. Allow, we pray, these disciplines to draw us closer to You, because the greatest commandment is not to pray and not to fast, but to love You with our heart and soul and mind and spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.